I'm dealing with an exercise this morning that all Christians need to give themselves to. I thought about starting the message by asking how many of you regularly exercise, but I'm not going to do that. Because I don't regularly exercise. I try to regularly exercise. But as Christians, we are to give ourselves to some exercise. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 5, the Spirit of God tells us to examine ourselves, or personalize it, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? It is necessary for believers to examine themselves. Now, I ask myself this question as I studied this verse. Why would the Spirit of God want me to examine myself about my salvation? Because if I'm saved, isn't that a finished work? That doesn't change. That's not something that I get one day and I lose the next. But I'm eternally secure in the work of Christ. And with that in place, why is it necessary to examine myself? Well, a number of things came to my mind. Number one, He, God, wants us to have confidence toward Him. We know that if you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 3, and we'll spend a lot of time in the book of 1 John today. And in fact, I'm kind of doing something different today. I do it maybe once or twice a year. I'm preaching a part one of the message this morning, and I'm finishing the part two tonight. And so I'm dealing with this subject this morning, the tests of true salvation. The tests of true salvation. I'll deal with the first part this morning. I'll deal with the second part in the evening service. But in 1 John chapter 3, notice from time to time that our hearts condemn us. In verse number 20, it says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." One of the things that sometimes wavers in our lives is confidence toward God. And God wants us to have confidence toward Him. And so He wants us to examine ourselves. Secondly, He wants us to have the blessing of assurance and not live in the dungeon of doubt and be tortured by doubt. And so He wants us to examine ourselves. Thirdly, He wants the backslider to be motivated to come back to God. And when we examine ourselves, and we examine ourselves in light of the Scripture, it reveals where we are falling short in our everyday practical life. And so when we examine ourselves, it is a motivation that, hey, we're claiming to be one thing. We ought to be living what we claim to be. Fourthly, He wants those that have false professions to be awakened to the gospel. Now, in the last number of weeks, I've been preaching on continuing in the faith. And continuing in the faith is, man, I started in the faith when I got saved. But I need to continue in the faith. And it's wonderful that we continue in the faith. But how tragic it would be for somebody to continue in a false profession for a month, for a year, for years. And so what is one of the protections that the Bible, the Holy Spirit, gives us in the Scripture against continuing in a false profession is to examine yourselves. Now, He's writing to Corinth, and Corinth, we know, has a lot of problems, don't they? There's a lot of things going on that shouldn't be going on in a Christian's life. And Paul writes to this church, and he's trying to awaken them. And I think he's concerned that there are some that are backsliders that need to come back to God, but there are some that probably don't really have faith in Jesus Christ and they need to be saved. And so he writes to them and he says, examine yourself. Prove yourself. Test yourself. There's good news this morning because there's a book that gives men and women multiple tests about a true salvation. And it's the Bible. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I believe that 1 John was written to comfort believers, not to confuse them, not to try to take away their assurance of salvation, but to genuinely reveal and have the test in place so that you could grade your own life, you could examine your own heart, you could test your own salvation and be able to authoritatively say, based upon the Bible, I'm saved based upon the Bible test, or I'm not saved based upon the Bible test. And so I want to preach this morning and tonight on the thought, true test of a true salvation, or biblical test of a true salvation. May I say this? 1 John is not written as a formula for a higher life. There's some thought out there today that this whole book is about fellowship and that you're getting to a higher life if all of these things are in place. John clarifies his statement here. I've written this book that ye might know that ye have eternal life. My friend, eternal life is the higher life. Salvation is the higher life. A genuine salvation that is fleshed out in everyday living is fellowship with God. And so we're dealing with the subject of salvation in 1 John. I want to give you a number of scriptures here to reveal how clear the Bible is about this either being in Christ or not being in Him. Being in light or being in darkness. Being part of us or not being part of us. Being born again or not being born of God. I'm telling you, 1 John is loaded with these concepts and these phrases to help us understand. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 4. 1 John 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says here in 1 John 2 verse number 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that phrase, the truth is not in him, is also found in John 8, verse number 44. And it's speaking about the devil. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. My friend, when the Bible's speaking about no truth in someone, the Bible's speaking about somebody that is lost. Somebody that is not saved. Somebody that is not born again. And 1 John 2, 4 says, he that keepeth not his commandments, hey, the truth is not in him. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 9. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, speaking of brothers in Christ specifically here, is in darkness even until now. In the concept of 1 John, in the text context of 1 John, to walk in darkness is to be not to be saved. It is again dealing with somebody that is unsaved. It's dealing with somebody that is blind spiritually. They're walking in darkness. Look at verse number 19 of the same chapter, 1 John 2, verse number 19. The Bible says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The one who apostatizes and separates from Christianity does not pass the test of being of us. Of us. That's of a group of baptized believers. That's of people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. For somebody to leave that altogether, I'm not talking about somebody that leaves our church and goes to another Bible-believing church. I'm saying somebody that leaves the church, leaves the faith of the church. My friend, the Bible here is saying, it's not that they were of us and lost it. They were never of us. That's apostasy. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and keep your Bibles handy. We're a Bible-believing church and draw our truths from the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, our text, the Bible says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The word reprobate's an interesting word. If you look up the word reprobate, you'll find that it means counterfeit. something that is counterfeit, that is rejected. It means not passing the test. Examine yourselves, check out your faith, and find out whether your faith passed the tests or not. Because if it doesn't pass the test, then you're reprobate. Meaning you have a counterfeit faith that's going to be rejected or is rejected by God. Now, my friend, that's a pretty serious exercise. And it being a pretty serious spiritual exercise, we better look at the right tests. And God has the right tests for us. First of all, if you're taking notes this morning and you want to write down these tests, the first test that we see in 1 John is the test of trust. The test of trust. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 5 and verse number 1. 1 John 5 and verse number 1. Every person must examine whether he or she is in the faith or not, according to 2 Corinthians 13. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1, we have the first test of whether someone is in the faith. It says this, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Born of God means to be born again, means to have a new birth, means to be saved. I'm using all similar terminology of the scripture here. It means somebody that is in Christ, somebody that believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Let's drop down to verse number 10. Verse number 10 of the same chapter. The Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So God has given us a record. He's given us a witness in the scriptures of his Son. Somebody that believes that Jesus is the Christ, oh, he's the Savior. Somebody that believes that he is the Son of God, oh, he's deity. Somebody that believes that he paid for their sin penalty on Calvary, that person, the Bible says, is born of God. And he that rejects that and doesn't put his faith in Christ is not born of God. He has rejected the record that God has given. Look at verse number 11. It doesn't get much plainer than this in all of Scripture. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's not found in anything else, my friend. It's not found in a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church. It's not found in Mormonism. It's not found in Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not found in baptism or communion or the sacraments. Eternal life is found in one place. It's found in Jesus Christ himself. That's the record. That's God's record. That's what he's given us. Notice verse number 12. "He that hath the Son hath life." Hard to mistake that phrase. Hard to mess with that phrase. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." What you do with Jesus is everything in your life regarding to being saved or unsaved, regarding going to heaven or going to a devil's hell. It has everything to do with what you do with Christ. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not that eternal life that the Bible's talking about here." Then he summarizes all that by saying, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." People trust their good works. They trust in philosophies of life. They trust in morality and character. They trust in church membership and other gods and sometimes images and religions, and the list goes on. But a test of a genuine faith is whether or not you put your total trust in Jesus. A person that believes in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that he's lived a sinless life, that he is God, the second person of the Trinity, my friend, is a born-again believer based on the test of trust. Look at John chapter 1. Go back to John chapter 1. Question for you this morning. As you look at the test of true salvation, the test of trust, have you believed and do you believe on Jesus Christ? That's a fair question. That's an honest question in light of Scripture. You say, preacher, you're preaching to the choir this morning. I may be preaching to the choir, but I may be preaching to somebody not in the choir, so to speak. I may be preaching to somebody that has got faith in Jesus plus a little bit of faith over here and a little bit of faith in this as part of my salvation. And you have to have faith in Christ, Christ alone. Look at John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look at the next phrase, which were born. Huh. How is somebody born again? They're born again by receiving him, Christ, and believing on his name. Brethren, that's as scriptural as we can be. They received him. They believed on his name, and the Bible says about them in verse number 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's a personal response that every person has freedom to have with Christ. You can reject his work, or you can receive his work. The person that rejects his work ends up reprobate. You can believe in everything else to take you to heaven, but I want you to understand it's counterfeit. And it's rejected by God. The person that God gives new birth to is the person that receives his Son by faith. An Old Testament illustration of this, excellent illustration, is Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel offered a blood sacrifice to God by faith. Cain offered his own sacrifice of works from the fruit of the ground by faith. One God accepted, one God rejected. So it is. Somebody takes Christ, you're born again, you're accepted into the beloved. Somebody rejects Christ, sorry, you're rejected and you're not accepted into the beloved. God loves you, let me tell you that. God wants to save you. The offer of salvation's right before you. But if you push it off the table, my friend, then you're not accepted. That's what the scriptures teach. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Who does God dwell in? He only dwells in believers, my friend. Jesus doesn't come into somebody's life at a funeral service because they're all emotional and the Lord just came upon me. No, the Lord dwells in believers. Those that confess that Jesus is the Son of God, those are the people that God dwells in. That's where Jesus takes up residence. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells, according to the scriptures. And that's an evidence of salvation. The question after the first test is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and it's your only hope? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the one and only Savior? My friend, if you believe this morning that Jesus and Mary are both the same, my friend, that's not accepting to God. The person that has the Son has life. And the person that has not the Son of God has not life. The test of trust. There's a second test. The test is that of likeness. The test of likeness. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verses 6 and 7 with me. The test of trust, but secondly, the test of likeness. Romans 8:29 puts it this way while you're turning to 1 John 1. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Doesn't mean that any of you or me are perfect patterns or imitations of Christ. But it does mean this, that a believer has a heart's desire to be like his Savior. That he is pushing his life in that direction with the help of the Word of God and with the help of the Spirit of God. He desires to be conformed, to be shaped, to be molded into what Christ is like. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, but if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, what's the next phrase? As he is in the light. There's a comparison there. There's a likeness that's expected from God's children to be like Him. Some of you are very orderly people. If I walked into your house, nothing ever would be out of place. All the carpet, when you vacuum, you do it so it's all in the same direction. Walk it to your workbench and every tool is in its proper place. Nothing is left awry. Get Keith Daugherty's tool belt and everything, it has the same place every time. And then you might raise a child that, you know what, they don't have any of that. And you may go, what happened, God? I thought they were my child. Why aren't they like that? Right? Man, they don't have that likeness about me at all. You may be somebody that is an early riser and you like 3 o'clock, like Todd Hendricks. Get up at dark. Last time I checked everything, I like to sleep in the dark. If it's dark, I like to sleep. And so you may be an early morning person and you may raise a late night child. He stays up till when I go to bed. What happened? Children of God should be like Jesus. That's what the Bible's saying. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6, listen to the verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk ye in Him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6, you're in the book of 1 John there. Verse 6 says, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There's the likeness again. Even as he walked. You say, preacher, what's my Christian life? Is my Christian life pleasing Mount Zion Baptist Church? No, your Christian life is being like Jesus.
Right. That's right.
Be like Jesus.
That's right.
Learn about Christ and become like Him. You'll never finish that task completely on this earth. But we ought to be little Christs, in a sense. In Ephesians chapter 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. Oh, Christ loves. We're to imitate that love towards others. In Ephesians 4, verse number 32, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you see the likeness this morning? Do you see over and over in the scriptures, the Bible says there's a test. There's a test whether or not you're in Christ. And that test is likeness to Christ. Likeness. Do you have a desire in your life to be like Christ? Are you diligent about learning who Christ is and how He lived and what are His qualities so that you can imitate them, so that you can manifest them before others? Because there ought to be a likeness. Jesus looks down and is loving and forgiving and kind and honest and tender-hearted and long-suffering with others and forbearing and merciful and just and righteous, and looks at one of His children and says, nothing's showing up as far as likeness. He may be saying, he's not one of mine. Because one of the tests in Scripture of a believer is he's like Christ. That becomes his mission, to be like Christ. The test of likeness, the test of trust. Thirdly, the test of light, the test of light. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 12, John chapter 12. The test of light. In John 12, verse number 46, the Bible has Jesus' words here. And it says, I am come a light into the world, verse number 46 of John 12, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Somebody that believes on Christ, who is the light, should not be somebody that dwells in darkness. If somebody understands that God's way to salvation is only through Jesus, and he says he comes to Jesus, but he holds on to a good work salvation, he's abiding in darkness. The person that comes to Christ in light, he's the light. Jesus says, shall not abide, cannot continue in darkness. Here's somebody that comes out of a cult. A cult denies that Jesus is God. He comes to the point of Scripture. He looks at the Scriptures and understands John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He understands Hebrews 1, where God speaks about Jesus and says, thou art God, my only begotten, you are God. He understands that Jesus is God. Comes to belief in Jesus Christ, but still holds on to soul sleep back here in the cult religion. That, you know what? I believe that Jesus is God, but I don't believe anything's going to happen after eternity. I think we're just all going to go into the grave and die. And that's the end. Whoa. Something's wrong. The test of light is this. When I take Christ, I take light, and I can't continue to walk in darkness. Now watch this. All of us learn after salvation, don't we? So we don't all come to full truth automatically. But as we learn the Word of God, we accept light. The light of God's Word makes sense to us from the light who's within us, Jesus. It all bears witness. It all works together. And for me to reject the light of God's Word in my life as a believer, something's wrong. Jesus says, I came so that you would not abide in darkness, but that you would live in the light of the Word of God, that you would dwell in the light. There's a test of light. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter number 5, it says in verse number 8, Ephesians 5 verse number 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Hey, before salvation, darkness? Man, we were in darkness. Now we're in light. Walk as children of light. That's important. In this context, the Bible talks about all kinds of darkness, practically speaking. Look at verse number 3. But fornication, that's darkness. Immorality in your life. Uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. You know what? In our church, if you're walking in the light, there should not be any of our young people that are involved in a physical relationship outside the bounds of marriage. That's darkness. Unsaved people live that way. Saved people are not to live that way. They're to walk in light. The Bible's talking about here. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Instead of dirty talk, instead of dirty jokes, what Mount Zion Fellowship ought to be filled with is people that have a thankful heart. That's light. We walk in light. Those are important. Verse number 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Listen, there ought not to be married people that are cheating on their mates, and they call themselves believers. That's darkness. It's called adultery in the Bible. Here it's a whoremonger, but that should not happen. It should not be among us. We ought to walk as children of light. We ought to keep our vows within our marriage. We ought to keep our commitment to one another, our commitment to love and to cherish one another, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. That's what Christians do, is what Paul's saying here. We walk in light. Notice verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There are works of darkness, and I'm not to run with those crowds. Well, there's a group online, you know, and they like to get together, and you know, they do some things that are not right, and I kind of like to be a part of. No, I can't. I'm a child of the light. And a child of the light cannot participate in works of darkness. That's a test, my friend. That's a test. The test of light. Did you know that the whole reason the gospel came was to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, according to Acts 26, verse number 18? From the power of Satan unto God. You know that John the Baptist was sent to what? To give light to them that sit in darkness, is what the Bible says. You know that the light shineth in the darkness. Jesus came to be a light in the darkness, and they comprehended him not. Did you know that we're to show praises, how that God has called us out of darkness into light? That's why I like personal testimony tracks. That's why I like hearing, reading about Brother Jordan's testimony. You know why? It tells people God took me out of darkness and into light. Yesterday, I met a young man. He was in jail. Came out of jail, and he said, I got saved. And he said, God's working in me. You know what he's testifying of? Coming out of darkness into light. Into light, it's a different life. It's altogether a different world. I have a purpose for life. Man, I look at life differently every day. I'm in the light. Question, are you in the light? That's a test. That's a Bible test. The test of light. You're all children of the light, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:5. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Huh. Jesus was sent to deliver people from darkness. Turn over to Romans chapter 13 and I'm done this morning. Romans chapter 13. The test of light. Verse number 11, Romans chapter 13. Bible says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What are works of darkness? Well, Ephesians 5 identifies some. Fornication, uncleanness, filthy talk, filthiness in our lives. And so does Romans chapter 13 here. Look at verse number 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, partying, and drunkenness, that's darkness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Do you understand here? The Bible's talking about sins of the spirit and also sins that come out in our flesh. All of it's darkness, and it's high time. Sometimes Christians get caught in a work of darkness, and Paul writes, the Holy Spirit communicates, it's time to cast those off. The test of walking in light or darkness today. We've looked at three tests this morning of true salvation. Test number one, the test of trust. The test of trust. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Do you believe that He's the only one that can deal with your sins and completely wash them away in His precious blood? My friend, if you don't believe that, you don't have a genuine salvation according to the Bible. But you can today. You can be gloriously saved. And you should be saved today. There's the test of likeness. Is there any desire in your life to be like Christ? Is there any changes that God is accomplishing that you are becoming more like Christ? There is the test of light this morning. You say, preacher, what if I don't pass the test? Well, one of two things is true. You're either living in some works of darkness and some things need to be put off. They need to be put off today. Or you're genuinely not saved and you need to get saved. Somebody said this. Somebody said faith is like driving down the road. And as you're driving down the road, you're believing that your gas pedal is going to work and your brake pedal is going to work and that you can trust your mirrors, your tires are going to hold air, that your engine is not going to explode, and you're believing the same thing subconsciously about the car coming the other way. We don't often think of faith in those terms, but that's what it is. It's believing what you cannot see, that it is certain. If I didn't believe all those things, I would not get on one side of the road and drive my car on that one side of the road. But I'm believing that those things are in place. My friend, to come to faith in Jesus Christ is to believe that Jesus is the only Savior. To believe He's the only one that died, was buried, and rose again and shed His blood for you. You say, "Preacher, what do I need to do if I'm not saved?" You need to put your faith in Christ this morning. You say, "Preacher, what do I need to do if I'm not saved?" You need to repent. Repent and believe is what we find in the Scriptures. You say, "Preacher, what is repentance?" Repentance is like a driver who starts to pass the car in front of him, but sees oncoming traffic and goes, "Uh-oh," and hits the brake and falls back in line. What's he doing? He's changing his mind. That's what he's doing. He's going, I'm going to pass. Oh, I didn't see that car coming. Hit the brake and pull it back. He stops and changes his mind and changes the course of direction. Repentance is when you stop and say, "Uh-oh, my life doesn't match up with the tests. I'm not saved. I better turn back and come to Christ in my life and be saved." Amen. Say, "Preacher, what do I need to do?" You need to believe and repent. That's what you need to do. Every person that comes to Christ comes the same way. You say, "Preacher, when do I need to do that?" You need to do that right now. You need to do that in our invitation time this morning. You need to come to Christ and repent and believe. And you say, "Preacher, is there anything else I can do besides that?" No, that's the simplicity of the gospel. He says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You say, "Preacher, what if I put it off?" You're playing with eternity, my friend. You're saying, "I'm going to have at least another day on this earth." I don't know that, and you don't know that. The person killed in the fatality accident right down here on 74 this week didn't know that. When I drove away from work, I think it was on Tuesday night, and everything was blocked off, Thursday, I think, and I heard there was a fatality, I guarantee you they didn't wake up that day thinking, "I'm going to end my life today." But it ended. And with that in mind, what we have preached this morning is very serious, because it's dealing with eternal souls.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.